Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If your heart condemns you, you're that person that is saved, but you're always telling yourself that you're not saved, well, God's greater than your heart. You're constantly kind of denying your salvation to yourself when God's saying, hey, you've made that commitment.
Are you confident, even on your worst day, who you belong to? Becoming a Christian does not mean you're never going to blow it again. You will fail. You will fall short. And that is why you need Jesus. His forgiveness and grace means you are saved and you are His. With more from last time out of 1 John 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When we talk about the second coming of Jesus, we're talking about that time when from the rapture of the church, when He takes the church up to be with Him until the time that He actually comes and puts His feet on top of Mount Zion. That's the second coming. And it's going to be revealed what we're going to be through eternity then. We don't know now. It hasn't yet been revealed what we're going to be like throughout eternity. We really don't know. That's why when someone says to me, you know, I don't know, heaven being there forever could be boring. You don't know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. And it hasn't yet been revealed, but we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him, for we're going to see Him as He is. Then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as He is pure. There is a desire to be ready to make sure that I don't have sin in my life, unconfessed, unrepented sin in my life when Jesus comes back for me, to make sure that I'm right with Him. And then in verse 4, He enters in now to a talk about purity once again. He covered it in chapter 1. Well, now He covers it here. And He says in the first part of verse 4, can be a bit confusing. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifest to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. So now we read that and go, we're all in trouble, aren't we? Every one of us. Because whoever abides in Him doesn't sin. Well, that means that I wouldn't be abiding in Him. But in chapter 1, remember verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 1? Verse 8, one of the verses says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And if you say you have never sinned, you deceive yourself. And you're lying about it. So we know in context that when He says, whoever abides in Him does not sin, that He's not talking about sin. He's talking about sin generally, not sin at all. He's talking about the general concept of sin, that if you abide with Jesus, you're not going to be one of these so-called Christians, and I'll say so-called at this point, who say, I sin in my life, but I don't care. I'm going to continue to sin. It's no big deal. I'm just going to go on, you know, sinning, and it's all right, and I'm going to go to church, and everything's going to be okay, and I'm all right with God. No, you're not. And that's what He's saying. If you abide in Him, you're not going to be living in that kind of sin. Now, all of us stumble and fall. The Bible tells us that we are all but dust. Not but dust, but we are all dust. Some might say, well, we are but dust, but I don't know. We're all dust. God knows. I'm never going to get it back, am I, to that? God knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows the strongholds that we have within our lives. And He knows the struggle that we have with sin. God knows that. He knows that some of you guys struggle with sin more than others. He also knows you're being sanctified. And if you're walking with Christ and living the way that you're supposed to, sin is being worked out of your life. He goes on to say here, and it becomes very evident, by the way, in context, that He is not saying anybody who doesn't sin at all doesn't know God. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin. And that becomes obvious as we read on. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins neither sees Him nor knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. Back to the concept we talked some about last week, and that is the practicing of righteousness. That I have a desire to be pure before the Lord. I don't always keep that end up. I'm not always righteous before Him, but I have a desire to. and I'm practicing righteousness and that I want to get sin out of my life and I want to walk before him. And Jesus himself taught, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And as a Christian, there ought to be a real desire and a hunger for righteousness and purity within your life. He who sins is of the devil, it says. And again, we're back to this general sense of sin. The person who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I got sin in my life and I don't care. He's of the devil. There is a deception there. Because if you really have made a commitment to Christ, then part of being a new creation is the desire for purity. He goes on to say, he who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. Jesus came that we would have our sin taken care of. The devil has sinned from the very beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So, if you're here today and you have a lifestyle of sin and you say, I am a Christian, it is evident that you are not. It's not that you can somehow walk in purity and earn your salvation. It's that after you have been born again by God, there is a desire in you for purity. And if you don't have that desire in you for purity, when God talks about being born again, when you talk about being born again, it's coupled two different things. You know, to talk about the Baptist church or a bathroom commode, it's two different things. And what's important is what God says. And if you still have a lifestyle of sin and you can say honestly, and it's, you know, no one's reading your mind right now, you might as well be honest with yourself. If you really have a desire for sin and you do not want to cut it out of your life, then it's time to come back to him and say, Lord, I haven't made the right commitment to you and I want to make it. I haven't had saving faith. You have faith. No one's questioning your faith. But do you have saving faith where you say, I lay down my life and I now live for you? Now he goes on again in verse 16. He says, by this we know him. Excuse me. By this we know love. Am I in the right place? No. Where am I at? I need to go back up, huh? Yes. Thank you very much. I'm just going to skip how many verses? I was going to skip five verses. All right. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And the word manifest means to be made visible. In this, we're able to tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So Christian, again, and I've met a lot of them over the years who say, you know what? I love God, but I'm having this affair and I don't care. I love God and I get drunk and I like it. And I'm going to go ahead and get drunk. I love God and I'm ripping these people off, but I don't care. I'm going to rip them off. And in these things, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It goes on to say, who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If we boil everything else away from Christianity, all of the peripherals, love is in the very center of it. He says, not as Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Which by the way, tells us that it wasn't just the fact that Cain did not bring a blood offering that God didn't like it. Cain did bring Abel, I'll get to the right, you know, son of Adam here eventually. Abel brought a blood offering. Cain brought a grain offering. God didn't accept it, but it was the condition of the heart. Abel being righteous is the reason he accepted him, or a desire to be righteous before him. It says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Not only is it manifest that we love God when there is a desire in us to practice righteousness, but when there's a desire to love the people around us, we begin to love them. Then it becomes known to us. Again, read it, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brethren is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And of course, Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. Verse 16, by this we know love, brethren, He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. The love that we have for one another cannot just be fond, affectionate feelings. You love your friends. You love them. You like to be around them. If you have affection towards them. You're fond of them, and so you say, I love them. You would use the biblical word phileo. The city of brotherly love comes from this word phileo. It's the friend, the love of a friend. Then you have agape love, which is the love that is beyond, it's unconditional love. You make a decision for the agape love. I will love you no matter how I feel. You have eros, which is the passionate love, which is another one of love. You have sterge, which is a love for family, or some say a love for things. These four different words for love that are out there, but it goes beyond that. It's got to be that agape love where we actually begin to lay down our lives. Where my love towards you guys and your love towards me gets into action somehow. Because we love each other, we're laying down our lives for one another. And when there's needs that arise in the fellowship among people in the church that we hear about, we're laying down our lives for each other. Look at what he goes on to say. Because Jesus did that, he laid down his life, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 16, because whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, the love of God does not abide in him. It's not that you're saved because you've gone out and done good works and helped someone who was in need. But part of what you do once you're born again is to have compassion towards those who are in need. And when you have something, when you have this world's goods you're taking care of, and you see someone who is in need, and you shut down your heart, well, that's not walking in love towards them. Then he goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let there be action to the things that we say. We can't just say we love people. But we're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to lay down our lives. We have to lay down our lives with it. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I can assure my heart before God that I am of the truth by the love that I have and the desire that I have to reach out and to help people who are in need. And I'll tell you, with you guys, just the times that we have gone with the hurricane victims and other times when we've collected certain things for them or taken up offerings to send to places that are in need. And the response that you guys have to those things always blows me away. He says, for if our hearts condemn us. In other words, if you're not really sure that you're saved, you don't have that assurance before God. That's what verse 19 says. Now in 20, if your hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. If your heart condemns you, you're that person that is saved, but you're always telling yourself that you're not saved. Well, God's greater than your heart. You're constantly kind of denying your salvation to yourself when God's saying, hey, you've made that commitment. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. This is that whole area of confidence when you can say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God because I know he loves me and I know he's called me and I know that I'm born again. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, again, those works aren't there to be saved, but they are fruit that comes after salvation. You can't go out and help people who are in need and walk in love towards people and have a desire for righteousness in order to be saved. Doesn't work that way because you can never do enough in order to have your sins forgiven to be saved. But those things start to happen in our lives after we have made a commitment to him. And I tell you what, I don't know that the church in general teaches this much anymore. I don't know that the book of 1 John has gone to by the church in general anymore. There are a whole lot of people who think they're okay because, well, I go to church. I'm okay because I'm part of a denomination. I'm okay because I was baptized as a kid. I'm okay because my mom and dad knew the Lord. But none of those things make you okay. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't say, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we've been called his grandkids. Or his great-grandkids. My mom and dad knew the Lord, so I know the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Jesus told the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, don't think that you're children of God just because you're the descendants of Abraham. Don't think that you're okay just because your mother and father knew the Lord or brought you up in church. You have to have a real relationship with God. That's what he brings up in the next verse, verse 23. And this is his commandment. We want to keep his commandments because we've been born again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the first commandment, that you believe in him. Now, that means more than just believing that he exists out there somewhere. It means more than just saying, well, I believe in God. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he was the Messiah. You could believe all of those things. Well, the Bible says this in the book of James, the demons believe and tremble. That's demonic faith, to believe, but not to have your life transformed. You could believe in God enough to be shaken by that, but never apply it to your life. Never get to that point where you apply it. What if you had a lawyer come knocking at your door? That could be a scary thought for us, huh? Lawyer showing up, knocking on our door. You answer the door and they say, I'm a lawyer and you have had an estate left to you. And it's worth $200,000. Or let's go to $2 million. Let me make it more realistic. $2 million. Now, they give you a check for $2 million. You take that check and you go, I'm rich. I have $2 million. I'm going to put this on a plaque on the wall. And so you take the check and you put it on a plaque and you believe it's there. It's your money. You've got it. You have $2 million. You can tell people honestly, I'm worth $2 million. And you are. But that money has never been applied to your life. How would you apply it? Take it out of the glass frame, sign the back of it, walk into the bank and deposit it and shock some poor teller when you give them a $2 million check, right? And then it goes into a bank account that you can use your card to buy things, or you can write checks to buy things, or you can go in and you can withdraw the money to be able to purchase what you want to purchase. You've applied it to your life by depositing it. So it is with your belief in Christ. If you just believe that he's there, this demonic faith that you have, it's like putting it on a plaque. It's like saying, I'm religious. You probably got plaques in your house because you are religious. Pictures of Jesus or whatever it might be that are around that say, hey, I'm religious. But you've never taken time to say, I need to deposit this. The word believe means more than just believe he exists. It actually means believing him enough to trust your life to him. It's like someone who would say to you, hey, I trust you. Will you take care of this $2 million for me? And you give them the $2 million, sign the back of it, and give the $2 million check to them. You say, here's my life, and it's yours. See, the man or the woman who believes in God believes in him enough to say, I'm not going to live my life anymore. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it's the same for all of us. We have to come to that place where we say, I'm done living my life. I'm now going to live yours. And I will never forget, you know, I was born again at 14, really transformed by God, but I never really made that commitment till I was 19. And I will never forget that night I laid in my bed and I said to the Lord, all right, whatever you want, I'm done. This is my exact words to him. I'm done. Robert Furrow is over. Whatever you want. Little did I know all that God had planned. Little did I know that that is what God was waiting for me to do, was to say, here's my life. I now surrender everything to you. Man, Paul prayed that in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Jesus told us this was the kind of commitment that he needed when he said, you have to give up your life in order to save it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. You have to come to that place where you say, for me, Robert Furrow is dead. My goals, my plans, my desires for my life are not what matter. What matters now is where God wants to take me and what God wants to do with me. Your goals, your desires, your plans are not what matters now if you've made a commitment to Christ. What matters is what God wants for you and where he wants to take you, laying down your life. And are you ready to make that kind of commitment? This is the commandment that he has given us, that we believe in him in the name of his son, Jesus, Messiah. and the second part. That's how you come into the kingdom. And this is how we live our lives and love one another as he gave us the commandment. You could fulfill all of the law of God by walking in love. Anything that you're wondering, what's the right thing to do now? You can answer by asking yourself, what does love tell me to do? Any problem you're having, any struggle, what does love tell me to do? And remember, sometimes love does need to be tough. You know, James Dobson thing about tough love. Sometimes love does need to be tough. But when you ask yourself, if I'm going to walk in love towards this person, what does love tell me to do? And you can fulfill all of the laws and the prophet by walking in love. Then verse 24, now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. Then he says, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. And at this point, verse 24 is a preview of our next study. We'll talk about the Spirit that we have been given, that we know that we've made a commitment to him, next Saturday night, next Sunday morning. But for us, in wrapping this up and understanding it, three things here that I see this chapter tells us. Number one, that we have to make a commitment to walk, to practice righteousness. To say, I'm not going to be a man or a woman who sins, who lives in a sinful lifestyle, but I'm going to practice righteousness. And what does it say in 1 John chapter 2? What is it, the first verse? If any of us do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we know that we all, you know, can blow it. That we don't have to walk a perfect walk, but we practice righteousness. And the more we practice righteousness, the better we're going to get at righteousness. And then love is the second key. That we walk in love towards one another. Not just in word or in deed, but in actual actions where we walk in love towards each other. And then finally, in that confidence, what was the last one? I said there was three, right? What is it? I didn't write down on my notes. See, my last page is completely empty. All right. The third would be that you would believe in him, that you make that commitment and that you live your life, that you live in such a way that you say, Lord, my life is done and I now live the life that you have given me. May it be. If you have never applied that belief into your life, you've gone to church, you've been religious, maybe even baptized as a child, but you've never said to the Lord, I'm done with me, and I now want to live for you. The answer is to die to yourself that you can live for him. Before we leave this place today, I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you. Again, as we take a look at John, 1 John chapter 3, and what a great chapter it is on having confidence before you. Lord, we certainly wouldn't want to be of those who think we're saved when we're not. We don't want to be of those either who are saved and don't know that we're saved. We want to have confidence in you. We want to know that we have made a commitment to you and that we are born again, and we want to move forward with confidence that the power of the Spirit could work in our lives, that we might be radically transformed as we make this commitment to you. Lord, I also want to pray for those who are here who have never made a commitment to you, that they would make that commitment now, that you would give them the boldness to take the next step. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.